I invite you to open in your Bibles to the 12th Psalm, Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12, as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read. We'll go ahead and read the whole Psalm. We're going to focus in on the last few verses. Psalm chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Father, we thank you for your word and ask your blessing on us as we study it today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Now, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the foundation as to why I believe that the scriptures that we use or the translation we use is important. Of course, here we use the King James Version of the Bible. Based on Bible convictions coming from Bible verses, believe that that's God's word for English-speaking people today. 2 weeks ago, we looked at and compared the New International Version, which is the most popular translation besides the King James Version, and we saw a lot of doctrinal issues, we saw mistakes put in there on purpose, and saw that it is not equal to the King James Version. It's so far inferior as to not even be the Word of God. It resembles it, but is not it. This morning, I want to focus in on the second most popular, and that's the New King James Version. Now, before we get into the verses, which I believe the first one is there on the screen, let's take just a second and look at Psalm chapter 12, if you're wondering why I went there. We've already read this chapter in this particular study previously, but it's important. But what we find here in Psalm chapter 12 is a culture that is departing from God, a culture that is dominated by ungodliness and by wickedness. And much like the culture we live in today, as our country gets further and further away from the Word of God. And we don't like what we see going on around us. What we'd prefer to see is a culture that's living in morality and a culture that is just naturally honest and full of integrity. But we know that's not the case. Today, a man's word isn't worth anything, is it? Other than the breath he used to push those words out. Today, we find that even a man's signature isn't what it used to be, because our nation is lacking in integrity and it's lacking in morality. And in the psalmist's day, it was the same thing. They had the same issues, the same problem, because the heart of man has not changed over the centuries. We are not becoming enlightened like some would have us to believe, but rather man in his wickedness is spiraling downwards. But God, at the end of this psalm, gives us the solution to wickedness in our society, and he finds a solution in the Word of God. The Word of God is critical, and the Word of God is necessary if a culture is ever to be switched from immorality and a lack of integrity to a culture where morality and integrity prevail. And so he gives us the promise in verse number 7 about his word that he will preserve them forever. God would put his hand in a supernatural way upon his word that we call the Bible and keep it from pollution, keep it from error, keep it from man's corruption. Now, Where this comes into issue today is that we have so many versions on the market. You can go into a bookstore and they'll have probably at least a dozen. In fact, I probably should have gone in to the Christian bookstore in preparation, but it's just counted the number of versions available at the bookstore locally. But there are so many out there that we don't even know the names of all of them anymore. In fact, I've had maybe the last 6 weeks, I've had two or three the folks from our church here asked me about one called the English Standard Version, the ESV. It is very quickly becoming very popular among a lot of churches. And I was going to do that one as well, but I decided not to. There's not a lot to say about it other than it originated with the Revised Standard Version, or the RSV. The RSV is the child of the National Council of Churches. If you're familiar with the National Council of Churches, it's a group of Protestants that got together and decided they were going to form one unit. And unfortunately, as they did that, and even before they did that, they left off the main Bible doctrines. They denied the virgin birth of Christ. They denied the fact that God gave us His Word through divine inspiration, and that it's not just the writings of men. They believe there's all kinds of errors in the Bible, all kinds of problems in the National Council of Churches. Well, they're the ones back in the 1950s that came out with the Revised Standard Version. And that one didn't gain any popularity, because if you would go to Isaiah 7:14, where it tells us that a virgin shall conceive, they changed it to a young woman shall conceive, and they removed the virgin birth from the Scriptures. And so that one was cast off. But what happened is in the late 1990s, a group came along and thought, well, let's get a new version, but we don't want to go through all the trouble of translating out of the original languages, so let's just buy one that's not being used anymore and let's update it. And so they bought the rights to the Revised Standard Version, and then they supposedly took out all the doctrinal errors and came up with what we know as the English Standard Version. And so that's what that one is, and it's still controlled by a copyright. If you use too much of it, you're breaking the law. A lot of issues with it, but we're not going to waste time with it. It's not that popular. Now, I want to look at the New King James Version. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Let's look at some problems in the New King James Version. We'll start with Acts chapter 3. Now, the New King James Version has a logo. They have I don't know how to describe it, but a little symbol they use on the title page of every one of their Bibles, and it's the logo that they use all the time. And one thing that's a problem there is that symbol they chose can be traced all the way back to ancient Egypt and their worship of idolatry. And it's what's called a cultic symbol. And the Roman Catholic Church adopted it as a sign of the Trinity. But it goes back and has its origin in the occult. And that's what they chose to use as their symbol or as their logo of the New King James Version of the Bible. It's occultic. And we might give them the benefit of the doubt and say, well, I guess they just didn't know. They, in good intentions, took it from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we talked about that under the New International Version, that they're trying to get these Bibles as popular as possible and appeal to as many as possible. So they took a symbol that the Roman Catholic friend, our Roman Catholic friends would be familiar with and comfortable with, and so that then they might buy that Bible, because it's all about making the money. That's why they make new translations. It's all about the money. And so we can give them the benefit of the doubt, except I met a man who, Brett Ridgway, I believe is his name. He went to the same college I did, graduated before me. I didn't know the man. But he has done a lot of study into the ancient occult. And when he saw that symbol, he wrote, well, he tried to call first and couldn't get through. And so he wrote to Thomas Nelson Publishers, who have the copyright on the New King James Version, and let them know, and gave the sources so that they could find out for themselves that the symbol they chose was occultic. And they basically told him, we don't care. So that's the number one problem, or one problem, just number one in order of how I'm going to present them. A second problem is with every other translation that's coming out today is it's owned and controlled by man. Now, the New King James Version hasn't changed as much as the New International Version has changed. Now, the ESV has gone through the same thing. If you get one version of it published one year and get another version published another year, they've changed it. Now, that leads to nothing but confusion. And I mentioned previously that there are those that refuse to accept Christ because they don't know which Bible version is trustworthy. A lost man can look at them and realize they're not the same thing. But those who want to change their Bible version insist, oh, they're all the same. Nothing has changed. You see, we're just blinded to the truth because we want to change things. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 26, follow along as I read that verse, and I'm going to read it in the New King James Version, and you can see what the problem here is. Here's what the New King James Version translators translated this as. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now let me ask you this. Who was Jesus? Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 26. Yeah, I'll read it again. I'm letting everybody get there. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so the question is, who is Jesus? Is he a servant or is he the Son of God? According to the Bible, the King James Version, he is the Son of God. But if we would take the word of the translators of the New King James Version, he is not the Son of God. He is only the servant of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. If you're here this morning and you're saved on your way to heaven, are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer, of course, is yes, we are. We're all the servant, born of God, born again. We are servants of Christ. Is that all Jesus is? Or is he something more? You see, they attack the deity of Christ. Now, when they went into this version, and this is another issue I have with the New King James Version, they went in saying our only goal that we hope to accomplish is update the hard-to-understand words, or the archaic words, the words we don't use anymore. We're going to make them easier for you to understand. That was what they said they were going to do. Is that what they did here? Is changing the word son to servant just a changing of the word to make it more easily readable or understandable in our culture? Of course not. It's an entirely different translation, teaches an entirely different false doctrine than what the King James Bible does. And so they lack integrity. They were dishonest in what they did. And I could take point after point after point and show that they did not just update the language, but they created an entirely new version of the Bible that is not, in fact, the Bible. It resembles it, but it is not it. They attack the deity of Christ. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, the importance of the deity of Christ. If Jesus was not the Son of God, as he claimed to be, he was a liar. He was a charlatan. He was a hoax. He was a false prophet. And all of us are still in our sin, have no hope of heaven, and are doing nothing more than wasting our time here this morning, worshiping him. But the fact of the matter is, he is the Son of God, come from heaven, had never sinned, because he was the Son of God, had the divine nature, resisted all temptation in his life, so that when he died, that blood he shed for the sins of the world was sinless, and therefore worthy and capable of washing away your sin, my sin, and the sins of the world, only because he is the Son of God, rather than the servant of God. An important doctrine. Those who reject the deity of Christ invent to themselves a new religion because it is not Christianity. They call it that, but it is not Christianity. Back when fundamentalism and liberalism were fighting in all the denominations, over who would have control back a little over 100 years ago. They sat down and determined what the doctrines were that were necessary to be Christianity. If any of these doctrines were sacrificed, it was no longer Christianity, and the deity of Christ was at the top of the list. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the sacrificial atonement on our behalf, the fact that Jesus died for us, his literal bodily ascension, his resurrection, the very word of God, all these things were critical. But the New King James Version of the Bible said, we've got a new religion because we're rejecting the deity of Christ. We're going to take it right out of the Bible. All right, let's go to another verse. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 3, verse number 7. John chapter 3, verse number 7. This is one of the greatest objections I have to the King James Version from people who object to it. I alluded to it in Sunday school, but I didn't talk about it knowing I would at this point. But it's the these and the thous, the yees and the yous. Now, what's the difference between the these and the thous and the yees and the yous? All those words are a form of what we would use the word you, Y-O-U, in addressing someone. Now, if it starts with a T, thee or thou, that word you is then singular. And so if I was talking to Amy about going to the store, I said, wilt thou go to the store after church today? I'm asking Amy. I'm not asking anyone else, just her. It's singular. But if I would look out here and say, you know, even if I'm looking just at her and say, are you going to the store? If I was saying it the way the Word of God was written, I'd be talking to all of you. Okay, that's the difference. If it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. So ye is talking about everyone. You is talking about everyone. Thee, thou, just one. Okay? Is that important? Let's look in John chapter 3, verse number 7. It says here, marvel not that I said unto thee, he's talking to Nicodemus. Notice the thee, singular, ye must be born again. Now, it starts with what? It starts with a Y, so that means it's what? It's plural. He says, not just you, Nicodemus. Now, we know Nicodemus, as the Word of God tells us, was a Pharisee who was a righteous man. He kept the Old Testament law very meticulously. He was a good man. At least he came, and even though it was under cover of darkness, and some say it wasn't just because he was trying to not be seen, but because his day was packed, and the only time he had left was after dark, and so he went to Jesus. But at least he went. The others didn't, but he did. And later on, we find that Nicodemus was vouching for Jesus and standing up for him in that council. Not as vigorously as perhaps he should have, but at least he had a little bit of backbone to him. And so, let's not throw him under the bus. He's a good man. But Jesus says, look, it's not just you, it's everybody needs to be born again, or they will not see the kingdom of heaven. But if we just replace that with a you, like the New King James Version does, we don't understand that. We think Jesus is only talking about Nicodemus. That Nicodemus, even though on the surface appears to be this righteous, holy, church-going man, underneath that man is full of wickedness and sin. That's what we would assume. And we could say, well, I'm good enough. I'm not in the same boat as him. I don't have that hidden wickedness and evil that he does. And so even though Jesus said Nicodemus needed it, I'm good enough that I don't. We could say that. We could think that. But because of the accuracy, the pinpoint accuracy of the King James Version, we know exactly what Jesus was saying, that every human being, if they have any hope of heaven, must be born again. Now, the New King James Version translators, and most of them that have come since, are claiming that their translation is more accurate. They'll say, we have more manuscripts, or they'll use some word like that, that we know we don't have any ability to read, so they must be right because they're smarter than we are. So we've got to listen. No, they're not smarter than we are. We have common sense that they've thrown out in their own minds because they are chasing the buck. But they'll say, we have more manuscripts and more time for the Greek language to develop so we can translate more accurately. Well, it's all a lie from beginning to end, because they're getting further and further away from the use of the Greek. They have less and less knowledge of that biblical Greek. And as I explained a few weeks ago, the Greek in the Bible is different than what they speak over in Greece today. They're both the Greek language. They're similar. But a person that speaks fluent Greek could not take the Greek New Testament that the way it was written in the Bible. It's called the Koine Greek. Koine just meaning common of the time. They could not take the Koine Greek and just read the Bible that way. They'd have to have it in modern Greek. And so we're getting further and further away. We're getting less educated in the language than the King James translators were. And so it is not more accurate. That statement is a lie from beginning to end. Another example of that is over in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Which Bible is more accurate? It's not the New King James Version, even though they claim it is. It is not more accurate because they took the these and the thous out. Any translation that has sacrificed accuracy. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 is much misunderstood because we forget the law of the pronoun. If it starts with a T, what is it? Singular. If it starts with a Y, it is plural. Okay, if you don't learn anything else today, at least learn that because it will help you understand the Word of God. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, who's he talking to when Jesus makes that statement? He's addressing specifically Simon or Peter. Now, the way we would understand that and the way most Christians understand that is Jesus has his finger out and pointing right at Peter's chest saying, look, buddy, Satan wants you and he wants to sift you as wheat, Peter. That's what we imagine him saying. But he's not. He's not pointing his finger. He's gesturing. He's saying, look, Simon, Satan wants all of you to sift all of you as wheat. You see, we often think that Peter was the only one that Satan wanted. But the truth is, Satan wants all of us to destroy all of us so that none of us amount to anything for God. Satan wants to put us through the sifter as they would sift wheat. And that's not a pleasant experience. But notice what he says in verse 32. But I have prayed for who? Is he pointing with the finger at Peter's chest? Or is he gesturing? He's pointing. It's singular. He says, Peter, I prayed for you, buddy, that your faith, thy faith, your faith, Peter, fail not. Not these other fellows. I haven't prayed for them here. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, he's giving us the responsibility through Peter to watch out and encourage the faith of our fellow believer. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so even though it's not a point of major doctrine, which is more accurate? Which helps us understand what God is trying to communicate to us? Taking the these and the thous out or leaving them in? And certainly, it's leaving them in. And if we just understand one simple little key to understanding that, it will help us immensely in our Bible reading. And so the statement that the New King James Version is more accurate is false. All right, let's move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This one is, I think, pretty important. There's this Bible doctrine called separation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's this doctrine called separation. That means that Christians are supposed to be different than non-Christians. We're supposed to live differently than they live. We're supposed to talk differently than they talk. We're supposed to laugh at different things than they laugh, or maybe not laugh at the things they laugh at. And so we're supposed to be different. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. And I'm going to read the New King James Version. The New King James Version says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, is that what the King James Bible says? The New King James Version says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, really the only difference in the verses is the King James Version says all appearance, and the New King James says every form. Do those two phrases say the same thing? And of course, the answer is no. We know we're supposed to abstain from every form of evil, which just means evil in all of its forms and all of its appearances. We know as Christians, we're not supposed to lie, we're not supposed to cheat, we're not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to do all those things that we know is sin. But if we say from all appearance of, what God is concerned about is our testimony before a lost and dying world, where the world knows a Christian's supposed to be different. I've talked to Christians who just would argue with me that it's not biblical for us to smoke a cigarette. And they'll argue through their nose saying, yes, it's okay for me to smoke a cigarette. But you talk to a lost person, just ask them, is it a Christian thing to do to smoke a cigarette? And every last lost person will say, no, Christians shouldn't do it. Now, if we take the New King James Version, we can say, well, forget them. Who cares what they think? God doesn't require me to give up. Now, we know it's wrong, but let's just, for the sake of the example here, let's just assume that it's still debatable. The New King James Version says, go ahead, don't worry about what they think about you, just worry about what God thinks. Now, we need to worry about what God thinks, but God tells us we need to worry about what they think. Every appearance of evil, if it could be construed as being sinful, then God says abstain from it. Abstain from it. Now, if we put that to the test of the things that we do, that makes it a lot more stringent, doesn't it? Now, I know people say Baptists are so strict, and I know I've been called a legalist, but I'll tell you what, I stop far short from what God does. And so if you're looking at me and saying, you know, man, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're too strict. You're too legal. Well, don't take the argument up with me. Take the argument up with God. He's the one who said it, not me. Well, I just repeated what he said. And so a massive difference here. The New King James Version translators said, I don't care about a lost and dying world and what they think about Christianity. All I care about is gratifying my own pleasures and living my own life the way I choose. That's what they're saying. They're saying, we don't really care about the lost souls around us. All we care about is gratifying self. Okay? This is incredible. Look over in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Now, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. And if you study poetry in different cultures, you find that it's not the same as our poetry in our culture. To us, poetry has a lot to do with rhythm and a lot to do with rhyme. But it's not necessarily the case in other cultures. Now, rhythm in most cultures is an important factor. But in Hebrew poetry, one of their ways of writing poetry is either to write things that are the same in two different ways, or to write things that are opposites. And you find Proverbs, if you look at the Proverbs and do that way and compare the opposites, or if it should be written in similarities, compare the similarities. Look in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 16. A gracious woman retaineth honor. And that's easy for us to understand, isn't it? She retaineth honor. But look at the next phrase, and I'm going to read the next phrase out of the New King James Version, because the only difference between that first phrase and the King James and the New King James is they take the ETH off the end of the word retain and update it to an S. So if you come to an ETH on the end of a word, just put the word or the letter S in those three letters place, and you'll understand it perfectly. But they do change the second half. I'm going to read the New King James Version. But ruthless men retain riches. Is that what the Bible says? No, not ruthless men. It says strong men. Now, what makes a man strong? Is God, when he talks about strong men, talking about physical strength? Now, obviously, sometimes he does, but when God is talking about men that are strong, he's talking about strong spiritually, strong in the Lord, because all men, even the strongest of us, are weak and just not even worthy of comparison to the strength of God or even the weakness of God. And so God is talking about a godly man in the Bible, because here you have parallel. They're saying the same thing, taking what makes a woman honorable, or as God puts a woman up on a pedestal, he says it's her graciousness. And what makes a man put up on a pedestal, though he's using, instead of the word honor, he's using the word riches, he is using the word strong. But the King James authors, and I guess this shouldn't shock us, because if you look at their sales pitch and the claims that they made that are outright lies, we find that they're putting on a pedestal men that are ruthless. Ruthless. And the King James translators and the publisher, Thomas Nelson, they're ruthless in the things they say because they don't care about how much truth they have in them. All they care is that you buy their version so that they make the money off it. That's all it's about. It's all about the money. And so they put on a pedestal ruthless men, uncaring, no ethics when it comes to business practices. All right, we'll look at just one more. It's in Proverbs 19. There's other problems. They have known contradictions that they translated into the New King James Version. Now, the King James Version doesn't have that. The Word of God doesn't have that. But they used the wrong original manuscripts. And I talked about that under the New International Version. There's two main lines in the Old Testament. Was translated from Hebrew, from the New Testament, translated from Greek. And there's two lines in each one of those. One corrupt, one that God has preserved. And they used, even though they said they were going to use the right one, when it comes to, down to their translation, they used the wrong one in both Old and New Testaments. And that's why we see these word changes. But what they did is they also, from using the wrong original manuscripts, they put known contradictions in the Word of God, and they knew it. So that the person who wants to reject the Word of God and say it's full of contradictions can turn to book, chapter, and verse, and say, see, here they are. And it's true. It's in the New King James Version. You cannot use it to someone who says there's contradiction in the Word of God because they put it in there. Known error in the New King James Version. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse number 18. They attack godly parenting. Chapter 19, verse number 18. Okay, you have your finger there. You follow along as I read the New King James Bible. Chasten your son while there is hope. Now, not a lot of difference there. They changed the thy to your, and that's it. But let's go after the comma. And do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, the New King James Version, Let not thy soul spare for his crying. And so the change is from crying to destruction. Do those two words mean the same thing? Have they updated the language and made it easier for us to understand? Or have they changed the very Word of God? Now, we looked last time or a couple times ago, I don't remember now, but we looked at the warning God put in his Word about changing his Word, adding to it. Crying, every kid cries when they're chastened, and it doesn't have to be a spanking. My two girls, one of the advantages of having heavy eyebrows like I have, all I had to do was furrow those things. And I could get either one of those girls to burst out in tears. I had to be careful when they were naughty and they knew they were naughty, I had to be careful with my facial expression. Because if I accidentally furrowed my brows, they were gone. And so chastening didn't always equal a spanking, though that's what God is referring to specifically here. It's still God's way of correcting our children. I know it's not popular today in our culture, but it's still popular with God. Okay? But every child that's chastened cries. It's not fun to be punished. But does it cause their destruction? How many of you got some kind of a spanking, whether it be a hand, a spoon, a belt, a board? Okay, most of us in the room. How many of you would say, me getting spanked ruined me for life? I have such emotional scars, and I didn't learn anything. It only made me worse. It made me bitter, angry, violent, vengeful. How many of you would say, that's what it did for me? And I wish mom or dad had never... See, there's not a hand raised. I'm only doing it because my hand is down. At this point in my life, I'm glad mom chastened me. So, did I cry when I got spanked? Probably as much as you did. But it sure didn't destroy me. If you listen to the New King James translators and Thomas Nelson publishers, they say if you spank your child, you're going to ruin them. It'll destroy them. Is that true? You see, that contradicts the Word of God. That contradicts the way God has always done things. Is the New King James Bible a trustworthy translation? No, it's not. From day one, where they lied about their purpose, they lied about the original manuscripts that we're going to draw theirs from, they used a satanic, or I should say an occultic symbol to represent it, all the way down to the changes that detract from the deity of Christ, the known errors that they put in the Word of God, or at least what they call the Word of God. The New King James Version is not an accurate translation. This old Bible, we know it as the King James Version, or KJV, or the Received Version, or the Authorized Version. This is the very Word of God, preserved, like we saw in Psalm chapter 12, preserved from this generation forever. Folks, we can trust it. When it speaks, we need to listen, because man cannot corrupt it, no matter how they might try. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word through divine inspiration and then providentially preserving it for us today. We know there's a lot of confusion on the subject today. Father, I pray that this morning, though it's more teaching than preaching, I pray it might have helped some and help us to be more steadfast in our defense of the King James Bible here at this church. Well, thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.